Right. You will know, I think many of you, that we are doing a series in what we call Fruitful Disciple, Fruitful Disciples, and Jesus calls us to be fruitful disciples, okay? He wants us to be fruitful, and he calls us to follow him. And as we follow him, then he enables us to be fruitful in our daily life. And back in September, we looked at the matter of that God is our, well, we need to connect with God. And we looked at the image of the vine and the fact that we're to be connected in with him. Then we looked at God as our Father and the fact that he calls us into a relationship with him, that we relate with him day by day. And then we looked at the armour of God as sovereign. That actually God is Lord of all the earth, that he's the Lord of the heavens above, that he is the supreme one. And that we love him as sovereign means that we trust him, first of all, with all our circumstances, but also that we look to exercise his reign in our daily lives, in the way that we live. So when we pray, your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, actually it's a prayer which in many ways is lived out in our own lives as we perform with his kingdom. Now today, we're looking at the Lord as provider. How do we love God as provider? And I'm going to read in a moment from Luke chapter 12. You might turn to it. It's on page 1045 in the Bible. But just as you're turning to that, I'd like to just highlight this as a starting point. You know, one of the big issues in our lives is pride. And it manifests itself in all sorts of different ways. But the thing with pride is that it has I in the centre. And what God wants to do in us is to break that pride within us. That's what Kurt Spurgeon says, he humbles the proud. Okay, he wants to break the pride that is in us. Because the pride that is in us is anti-God, actually. So he wants to break that. And he breaks it by enabling us to see that actually we of ourselves are nothing. And God is everything. And as we see that actually everything we are and everything we have is provided by him. And when we really, really, really recognise that, it transforms our lives. It enables us to trust him. It enables us to be thankful for who he is, for who he's made us to be, what we are, everything. It transforms us. We are completely reliant on him. From dust we came, and to dust we return. But God reigns forever. And he's the one who transforms the dust into living life. He's the one that gives you and I our lives and our breath. There's a song which talks about the fact that he gives us every breath. And so because he gives me every breath, I sing his praise with my breath. Let's just read together this passage, verse 22. So immediately before this passage, you can read it later, it's the parable of the rich fool. It's a guy who's able to earn himself a lot of money. He's very successful in his business in the fields. And so he decides to store it all up. And I'll say to myself, verse 19, actually, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves that is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. All about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you gone worrying can have a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? What are you? Of little faith. And don't set your heart on what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Oh, don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom.
Yeah.
Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is our provider. And we're called to love God as our provider. And the first thing I want to say, there's a few basic truths I just want to kick off with quickly. The first thing is this, it's all his. Everything belongs to him. And so he says in Psalm 50, he says, I have no need for the bull from your stall or from goats from your pens. He's talking about sacrifices Israel gave. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't bother telling you, for the world's mine, and all that's in it. Okay, this is our God, okay, he's got everything, okay? You worship him, the God who owns it all, okay? He even owns the person, what, everything that your next door neighbour's got, okay? He owns the tap that's in your sink.
Yes.
In your kitchen. He owns the blades of grass on your lawn. He owns the shoes that you put on this morning. Give thanks to God. He owns it all. It's all his.
Amen.
And secondly, your Father knows what you need. It was there in that passage, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Amen. I've got a God who owns everything.
Amen.
And he knows what I need. Isn't that good? Okay? I've got a good God, okay? And not only that, but he will supply my need. He doesn't just sit there and go, I know the Roman needs it. I'm not going to give it to you, though. No! Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is basic truth about God. And then one of his names is Jehovah Jireh. In our modern versions, it says this in Genesis 22. As Abraham was about to offer, he offers Isaac a sacrifice, he was about to offer Isaac a sacrifice, and God breaks in and stops him. And Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide, because what God does, he provides a ram just there. Those of you who don't know the story, you can read Genesis 22. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That is extraordinary words, because that mountain is Mount Moriah, and ultimately it's where Jesus was crucified.
That's right.
But these words were written 1,000 years or so before, at least 1,000 years before. On the mountain of the Lord, we provide prophetic words. God will supply all your needs, instead of this for according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Probably some of you who are older will know the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. And the truth is this, is that God often provides through people. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 14. Sometimes God provides in a supernatural way. But our God is a God of the natural as well as the supernatural. And what Paul's teaching here is actually my plenty can supply your need, and your plenty can supply my need. And that's the way God ordains the world. In addition to that, is I am also called to provide for myself. Even when we're with you, you gave this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So while we talk about God as the great provider, actually what he does is he often provides, or usually provides, I'll even say, through the natural things. So God gives me my intelligence, my skills, my capacity, my energy, my body, my hands and my fingers, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, whatever it is that I've got, and most of you have got all those sort of things, he's given you to use. And he's given you to use them as part of the provision for yourself and others. Why? Well, because everything belongs to him. There's nothing you have, or I have, that doesn't belong to him. And one of the most exciting things in this world is knowing God's provision. When we know that it's not of ourselves, but of God, that he is providing into our lives. As we get to grips with that, it's exciting. And I've known particular times in my life where I know that it's fully God who has provided. But often that's through other people. And immeasurably grateful for that. God's good. God's good. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So that's God as provider. And what we're called to do is to appreciate. And that's my call this morning. That's my primary call. If there's nothing else you get from this morning, I want you to appreciate God as your provider.
Amen.
And just acknowledge that everything you have comes from him. Everything you will ever have comes from him. Appreciate him. Am I appreciating? Give him thanks. Trust him. Be grateful in our hearts. But this passage, not only the next verses say this. It says, I got it on the screen there. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This passage tells us that we are to seek the kingdom, but also that we have been given the kingdom. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, first of all, I believe that to seek the kingdom is to seek the reign of God. That's what the kingdom's about. It's about where somebody reigns. And we looked at that last time. So this session is building on what we looked at last time about God as sovereign. And the crucial thing is that A, we trust his reign, and secondly is that we exercise his reign in our daily lives. That's what he's calling us to do. But also is this: he's given the kingdom, which means on the one hand he's given us its benefits. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and these are some of the words where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, receive the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They shall be called the children of God. And again at the end, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As a child of God, as a child of God, you have the benefits of the kingdom of God. And that is about God's grace, God's goodness, God's generosity, God's love towards you, God's compassion. He is a God you can trust. He is a God who is faithful. He's a God who always speaks the truth. He's a God who is even prepared to sacrifice himself for you. This is our God. And he has given you all these benefits in Christ Jesus. But he's also given us, we've been given the kingdom, its responsibilities. And there, immediately following those benefits in Matthew chapter 5, is you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to his disciples. That's who you are. That's what you are. And then he goes on to explain something of that, what that means as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount and all the things which are in there. And the fundamentals are this, is that you and I are called, this again is part of last week, to exercise his reign. In other words, you and I are called, as we receive God's grace, to exercise that grace towards others. As you and I receive forgiveness, to exercise that forgiveness towards others. As you and I receive the compassion of God, to show that compassion towards others. As you and I are given the truth by God, is to be truthful with the people around us. This is the nature of what we're called to. You have been given the kingdom, and this is what it means. And so what I call us to do is to simply set our hearts on the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. But the sad truth is, we turn elsewhere. Why do I turn elsewhere? Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. That's what the people around us do. They turn elsewhere. Why do we turn elsewhere? Well, first of all, it's about our deepest needs. In James 4, it said these words, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. Or again, in Galatians, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's two sets of desires. For those of us who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and there's different desires going on. There's a sinful nature, and there's the Spirit who's working within us. I was interested this last week to see that one of the issues in internet shopping is there's some people who buy stuff basically to return most of it. And there was a lady who was testifying to say that 80% of the stuff she buys online she returns. And the reason apparently why people do this, I mean occasionally you and I may return something that's just not suitable or whatever, but the reason people do this is because they can't afford it, and they can afford to put on their credit card to receive it, to have the thrill of having it for a couple of days, and to put it on or whatever, or just the thrill of the purchase, and then to send it back. Okay? That's interesting because, okay, that's the way that they're seeking their pleasure, their thrill in their life. But honest reality is for each of us, we also want to feel good. That's what we want. Ultimately, we want to feel good. Isn't it good when we feel good? I don't know what makes you feel good. Maybe it's nice food. Maybe it's a beautiful scenery. Maybe it's a nice holiday. Maybe it's being with somebody that you love. Yeah. Sorry? Love of other people, yeah, love of other people, yeah. Okay. So there's a whole set of things which, and each of us may be slightly different in this regards to what we most see. For some of us, it's a thrill of something, an adventure, whatever it is. Many people have defined our needs in different ways. So, for example, in freedom in Christ, it defines our needs in terms of us seeking our acceptance, in terms of seeking security, in terms of seeking significance. If you look at some of Tim Keller's work on this, which I do recommend as well, he talks about seeking ultimately comfort, being at peace, similar to security. He talks about seeking control in our lives. What do you and I like to control? We like to be controlled of things. He talks about seeking affirmation of others.
baptizing with the acceptance. And he talks about seeking power in different ways, which could be through our achievement, through status, all sorts of things. But these things, but actually underpinning all these is the fact that ultimately we're wanting to feel good about ourselves and decrease needs. And if you want more info on that sort of thing, by the way, there's a leaf there which goes into that a little bit more. But the truth is this, is God doesn't want to patch you up. He doesn't want to patch up your heart. He wants to give you a complete new heart. That's what he does. He gives you a new heart. He says, give them a new heart. He doesn't want to fill your holes. He wants to make you whole. It's a complete change, a total transformation. Just think for a moment how Satan tempts. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, he says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, as we said to Eve. And then we read, when Eve saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she takes it and eats. Now, for each of us in this room, if we were in a situation where our eyes would be opened, something much greater, if we were offered something where we would be like God, if we were offered something where our knowledge would greatly increase and we'd understand things and have so much more wisdom, if we were offered something which would taste good and be so lovely to eat, if we're offered something which is pleasing to the eye, hard, isn't it? I have to say that if I was there in the garden, I can't see that I wasn't full of reach out as well. You see, Satan tempts based on our underlying need, in quotes, I put that, to want to feel good. There's nothing like becoming wiser. There's nothing like tasting good food. There's nothing like enjoying something that's beautiful. The evil one tempts us. And now I just want to say this, is actually we can be very critical of people in the Old Testament for worshipping idols. People worshipping a statue. It's crazy. We're much more sophisticated than that. Why did they worship idols? They worshipped and served created things, it says in Romans 1, rather than the Creator. Why did they worship the idols? Well, I'd say this. It's because they believe certain stories about those idols, about what they could do, what their powers were, what could be achieved through them. They wanted to conform to what everybody else was doing around them. It was part of the environment. They feared that if they didn't, they'd lose out. And they had a faith that these idols would be able to provide them something they wanted. Which in the case of Baal, for example, or Ashtoreth in the Old Testament, it was about the fertility of their fields, of giving good weather, giving the rain and the sun at the right time, and those sort of things. And so therefore they'd have a good crop, an abundance, which would provide them, give them their security, give them their significance. Or in terms of Ashtoreth, it was about their own fertility, they'd have children. Who would be healthy and strong. They were seeking, they weren't worshipping the idol really. Ultimately what they were doing, they were worshipping that because they wanted something they believed that idol could offer. And actually we have the same problem today. Where you and I are taken in by things in the world around us because we believe that it can do us good. In Galatians chapter 5, if we haven't read that passage, we'll be a little bit said about the sinful nature opposite to the spiritual nature. It says that we are to crucify our sinful nature and live by the Spirit. Why?
Because God's my provider. God owns it all. Why would I need to pursue anything else? Why would I need to serve anything else? That was the problem for these people. You know, often in the Old Testament, they were serving both God and these idols. It wasn't that they chucked God completely out the window. It was that they offered the sacrifices to God, but they also served other things. This is a call for us as believers to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek Him alone. So I want to say, what are the marks of those who truly love God as providers? That's what I believe as a provider. I believe that's what we're called to do, to truly love God as our provider. And this is what some of the marks are, that we will be thankful. Oh, it's not of me, it's of God. God, thank you. Oh, that my heart will be overflowing with that gratefulness, that I'll be filled with that appreciation to Him. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, that in every circumstance, you would be thankful and grateful to Him. Jesus said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. The mark of someone who loves God as a provider is that they trust God rather than worry about things. Hey guys, when I speak this, I'm speaking to myself as much as to you, okay? For each of us, we have those moments where we start to worry about things, and we need to turn back to God as our great provider. It means that we will give rather than hoard. In that passage immediately before, Jesus says to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. He was critiquing this guy who was hoarding things, he was building things up in his barn. Rather sell your possessions, Jesus says, and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. If I trust God as my provider, I think it's obvious I'm going to give rather than hoard. In fact, if God is my provider, if I'm exercising the kingdom of God in my life, that's what God is like, then I'm going to do it for other people too. I'm going to provide Him. I'm going to be content rather than keep abuse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. You say, why content rather than abuse? Well, sometimes we can be inclined to think of our God a bit like a slot machine. And our interest is in what He provides rather than in Him. And if that's the case, then we're just like, actually, like the Israelites worshipping those idols. Why did they worship those idols? They worshipped them because they thought that by worshipping them, they were going to get the nice fields and the good crops and the nice babies or whatever it was, okay? That's what they thought. So sometimes what we do is we start to have that mentality of, we're going to worship God today because actually we want to have a good day. Okay. You know, it's all about what I get from it. But no, God's God! He's the greatest thing in all the world. It's His presence, okay? And even His presence, okay? Sometimes I can get absorbed even about what it feels like to have God in my presence. But it's not about my feelings. It's about the fact that He is God. He is God. Irrespective of how I feel, He is God. He is always God. Doesn't matter what the time of day is. Doesn't matter what my mood is today. He is God. And He provides for me always. And He always loves me whether I feel it or not. And He always, 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 due to my worship and adoration and my thankfulness and my gratefulness. You know, when the disciples come back from their mission trip, they're going, yes, God's done great things. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, don't get so much excited that the demons have been cast out in my name. Be excited that your place is in heaven, that you are in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
You see, the truth of this, for each one of us, as the children of God, whether you're feeling great or not, whether you're sick or in good health, whatever the situation you are in, you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And my call is this, that we always go back, however you're feeling, to the real position we are in God. That we are the children of God.
Amen.
Be content. And righteous versus self-righteous. This is the marvel of our God. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now there's a little problem we can sometimes trap, we can fall into, which is like the Jews in the New Testament, where they start to think that if things were going well for them,
they were righteous. If their business was being successful, if they were finding prosperity, if they were in good health, they were righteous. And then they looked down self-righteously on those who were not in such a wonderful position as them. That's called self-righteousness. Our God, it says, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, whatever my position, I never look down on someone else. And actually, this is really interesting in terms of our whole attitude towards poverty sometimes. And when I say poverty, I mean not just in terms of wealth, money, but in terms of all the issues in life. And whether we give or not. Because our God sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Am I called to judge as to whether I should give something to somebody or not? It's a challenging question. I tell you what, guys, there are loads of questions and all this stuff. And there's some things, there's some questions in the sheets. And there's, you know, part of small groups and I've discussed some of these questions. There's a lot of things to explore. It's challenging stuff. And it's really practical stuff about what we do day by day in our daily living. And ultimately, actually nothing belongs to me. It's God's. In Deuteronomy, Moses says this to him: you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for you. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to again in Job 41. Remember Job, he was wealthy, he had everything taken away from him, and then later on it came back to him. But at the point before it came back to him, everything under heaven belongs to me, says God. Everything. And the truth is that therefore whether you're rich or you're poor, in the world's eyes, I emphasize that in the world's eyes, okay, you are rich in Jesus Christ. Okay. Every one of you believes in Jesus Christ is rich in Jesus Christ. Because everything belongs to God. God knows what you need. And He will provide you your needs. So you're not happy. Okay? Do you understand that? Okay? It's true. It is true. So, what does God call us to do? Well, James 4, I quoted from earlier, he talks about our desires. And what he says when he's explained about our desires, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, he says. Maybe God's challenging you about some areas of your life as well. Your thinking, your attitudes, what you've done in the past, what you're planning to do in the future. Wash your hands, he says. He simply calls us to come. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's always the opportunity to change. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Come and repent. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you. That's right, He wants to break it and recognise that you and I of ourselves are nothing, but He is everything, and He will provide all you need. Lord, I want to thank you that you are such a glorious and great God. Lord, I thank you that you commit yourself to providing our needs. It's there. You say it time and again. And Lord, I want to pray for myself and for each one of us in this room, Lord, that we would fully appreciate what you have done for us. And you are doing for us right now. And you will do for us in the days of our ahead. Lord, may our hearts overflow with thankfulness and gratefulness to you, Lord. And Lord, enable us to show the same attitude that you show to us, to those around us. Lord, your grace, your goodness, your generosity, giving far beyond what I deserve. Lord, may we pass that on for those around us and to the wider world. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.